Please take your Bibles, open them to Micah, the minor prophet. We are in Micah chapter 3. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? And I said, "Hear now, heads of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who tear off their skin from them, and their flesh from their bones, and who eat the flesh of my people, strip off their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them up, as for the pot, and as meat in a kettle. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. Instead, he will hide his face from them at that time, because they have practiced evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace, but against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war. Therefore, it will be night for you, without vision, and darkness for you, without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets, and the day will become dark over them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will all cover their mouths, because there is no answer from God. On the other hand, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and courage, to make known to Jacob his rebellious acts, even to Israel his sin. Now hear this, heads of the house of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and twist everything that is straight, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with violent injustice. Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe, her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, 'Is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us.' Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountains of the temple will become high places of a forest. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated." How many times have you said this to your children, parents? And children, how many times have you heard your parents say something like this? How many times do I have to tell you to make up your bed after you get up in the morning? How many times do I have to tell you to pick up your clothes and hang them up? How many times do I have to... Have you ever said that to your children? Children, have you ever heard that? But what your parents are doing is they are repeating themselves. They are giving to you instruction that you have heard before. They are challenging your improper behavior. They are confronting your disobedience. And they are reminding you that you, while you are living in their homes, have a responsibility to obey their instruction, to put into practice those household rules that they have established for you. You are to respond to their exhortation with new obedience. What you haven't been doing, you're to start doing. And you're to start from that time forward. Now, when we come to the minor prophets, I do realize that much of the material that we have is repetitive. It's God saying to his people, "How many times must I tell you?" And then he tells them again. And so you find the prophets, time and time again, confronting the disobedience and the rebellion of God's people. You have the prophets like Micah, time and time again, calling God's people to repentance and to bring forth the fruit of repentance, which is what? New obedience. They do that again and again and again. But let me remind you that this is divine repetition. That the prophets are not speaking just to hear themselves speak. They are repeating themselves because the sin of God's people needs to be confronted. God's people, for their own spiritual good and well-being, need to repent of their sin, and they need to readjust their behavior. They need to turn away from doing wickedness, and they must begin to do acts of righteousness. And so it's there again and again and again. But it's divine repetition, and it is for the good of God's people. Now, Micah is a prophet of God, and Micah has been doing those very things. And you might imagine in Micah's day, the people of God responding, if not verbally, at least mentally, saying in their minds something like this. Yeah, here he goes again. Same old stuff. Yada, yada, yada. Word, 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 as Philip Proctor would put it. You know, we've heard that stuff before. Do we have to hear it again? When's this going to be finished? I wish you'd just leave and go away, which is actually what they said to Amos and to Micah. Micah, the prophet of God, is a faithful prophet. We have read in verse 8 the difference between the unfaithful prophets that Micah confronts, and Micah himself. He says in verse 8, on the other hand, that is, in comparison with these other prophets, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and courage, to do what? To make known to Jacob his rebellious acts, here we go again, and even to Israel his sin. Now, why does Micah do that? Why do the prophets do that? Well, they do that because God has called them to do that. And if they are going to be faithful, they must do that. And they do that for the glory of God and for the good of God's people. As we approach chapter 3, Micah singles out two groups, and he confronts those two groups. I like the way that Matthew Henry speaks of those two groups because it's easy to remember. He speaks first of all to the princes and then to the prophets. And then he speaks to the princes again and then to the prophets. And he challenges their sin. He challenges the evil that they are involved in. And he warns them of God's judgment against their evil practices. Now, tonight, we're only going to take time to look at the first four verses. And here, if we follow Matthew Henry's outline, Micah is confronting the princes of the land. And I said, hear now, heads of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel. And what they are to hear from the lips of Micah is a question. And the question is this. Is it not for you to know justice? In other words, the leaders of Judah should know better. You ever said that to your children? My dad used to say that to me. I know I said to my children, you should know better than that. And he is saying to the princes of the land, to the leaders, and to those who are responsible for implementing and carrying out justice in the land, you should know better than to do what you're doing. And they should know better for two reasons. They should know better because of their history, and they should know better because of the precepts of God. First of all, they should know better because of their history. Now, God through Micah has already confronted the wealthy and the powerful in the land of Judah. And he has confronted them and challenged them because they have been oppressing the poor and needy, particularly, we saw in chapter 2, the fatherless and the widow. They were taking from the fatherless by bribe, by force, by legal manipulation. They were taking from the fatherless their land, and they were taking from the widows their homes. And the judges were complicit in this, because they allowed this to take place. They poor, the needy, the fatherless, and the widow, when they went before the leaders of God's people for justice in relationship to their situation, did not receive justice from those who were responsible under God to uphold justice in the land. These people cried out to the judges, to the leaders of Judah, for justice and received injustice from them. And if they would remember their history, they should know better. They should know that God loves justice. They should know that God hates injustice. They should know that God hears the cry of the oppressed and the needy. They should know that in response to the cry of the oppressed and the needy of His people, that He responds in just judgment. How do they know that? Well, they would know that if they would think about their exodus from Egypt. If they would think about what had happened to them while they were in Egypt. While they were there because of their rapid growth and because of the multiplication of God's people in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh was afraid that this nation within the nation might grow to such an extent that they might become powerful enough to raise up in rebellion against Egypt. And so what does he do? The first thing he does is that he appoints taskmasters over them to make their labor hard. Well, what happens? God continues to bless. They continue to multiply. And so Pharaoh instructs the taskmasters to make the labor of the Israelites even harder. And so they do. Eventually, we find out that Pharaoh instructs the midwives, because the others' attempts have failed. He instructs the midwives who attend to Hebrew women who are giving birth. He instructs them, if it's a female child, to let the child live, but if it's a male child, to let the child die, or to put the child to death. You know, the midwives rebelled against that command of Pharaoh, and God blessed them for their disobedience to that ungodly command of that king of Egypt. And so then Pharaoh instructs the people of Israel themselves to take their sons when they are born and to put them in the river and let them die. You might know that Moses' parents did that, and Moses was taken from the waters of the Nile and raised in Pharaoh's palace. Moses eventually, as you know this story, ends up at the burning bush and has a confrontation with God. And here's what God says to Moses. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. And now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Now God sees the oppression of the fatherless and the widow in Judah in the time of Micah's day. God hears their cry as they cry out to him for justice. God is aware of the unjust, oppressive treatment by the rich and powerful of the poor and needy in Judah at that time, just as he was aware of the unjust and oppressive treatment of the people of Israel in Egypt before the Exodus. And God acts then in response to their cries and brings judgment to bear upon the Egyptians by a series of 10 terrible plagues. Plagues that increase in severity as they progress. God delivered his people from the hands of the oppressors, and the heads and the rulers of his people know this. And they should have learned from this that God hates oppression and that he hates injustice and will respond when those who live with such treatment, who are cruelly treated and oppressed, cry out to him for mercy and deliverance. They also know that having delivered his people from the injustice and oppression of Egypt, that God had given to Israel his good, righteous, just word. God had given to Moses his law on Mount Sinai so that Israel would have clear instruction how they are to live in the land. And then you might remember when we went through the book of Exodus, after God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, he told them how those commandments were to be applied in the everyday nitty-gritty of daily living in the land of Canaan by God's people. And he established for them, by law, judges to hear cases and to rule justly among his people. In Deuteronomy, and if you've got your Bibles, you might want to open to Deuteronomy because we're going to look at very quickly more than just this one passage. But in Deuteronomy chapter 1, this is what God says. It begins with what Moses asked. How can I alone bear the load and burden of you and your strife? Choose wise and discerning and experienced men from your tribes, and I will appoint them as your heads. Okay? Who was Micah addressed? The heads of Jacob. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have said to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and appointed them heads over you, leaders of thousands and of hundreds, of fifties and tens, and officers for your tribes. Then I charged your judges at that time, and this is important, saying, hear the cases between your fellow countrymen and judge righteously between a, excuse me, between a man and his fellow countrymen or the alien who is with you. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's. And the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. And I command you, and I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do. Moses appointed judges, leaders among God's people who are to hear cases. And what are they to do? They are to judge righteously. Why? Well, we'll find out in a minute. Moses again instructs and warns these judges in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 18 through 20. Here's what he says. Chapter 16, I'm going to go to 16. You shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns, which the Lord your God has given you according to your tribes, and they shall judge, and here it is again, the people with righteous judgment. You shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial. You shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the word of righteousness. Justice and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving to you. Again, very clearly, in the Word of God, there are leaders appointed by Moses who have the responsibility to judge with just judgment in Israel, to judge righteously. God established those judges so that the people of Israel would know and experience true justice. Justice that is a reflection of the character of God. Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning at verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but that you fear the Lord your God, walk in all His ways, love Him, serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and keep the commandments and the statutes which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set His affection to love them, and He chose your descendants after them, even you above all people, as it is to this day. Circumcise then your heart, and stiffen your neck no more. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor takes a bribe. Now, what had God, or through Moses, instructed the judges of Israel to do? Not to show partiality, not to take a bribe. He executes, now listen, justice for the orphans and the widow, and shows His love for the alien by giving them food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. God is a just, righteous judge. And the judgment that takes place in Israel, according to the law of God, reflects the character of God. But justice in Israel was being perverted for the fatherless and for the widow. The judges, who should know better because of their history and because of the precepts of God, were not fulfilling their God-given responsibility in Judah. Why? Well, verse 2 tells us they had a problem, an attitude problem, a heart problem. He says, "You who hate good and love evil." They had a sinful, wicked, evil heart. They hated good and they loved evil. That's why there was injustice in the land of Judah. Later on in Micah, we have that very familiar verse which so many of God's people have committed to memory. Micah 6:8. How many of you know that? "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" That's what's good. And that is not what the judges in Judah were doing. They were not judging justly. They did not love kindness, but they treated God's people with contempt. They did not walk humbly with God. They walked in the proudest and the arrogance of their own heart, thinking that they know better than God, thinking that they would be able to get away with the injustice that they were involved in. They loved evil and they hated good. God's people, he goes on to say, were being devoured by the rich and the powerful. And the judges are complicit, justifying the taking of land and homes from the fatherless and the widow. Rather than hating good and loving evil, the judges were to hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Amos 5:15. Isaiah, contemporary of Micah, pronounces woe upon those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. That describes these judges to a T. Now what God says about these judges in Israel in verses 2 and 3 is graphic and disturbing. It speaks of cannibalism. But what he is saying here is not to be taken literally. Rather, it is expressing the fact that the judges who are involved in letting the injustices that were taking place in relationship to the fatherless and the widows, that these justices were involved in devouring God's people because of their hypocrisy, because of their practice of injustice in the land. Now, lest we think that God's word about hating good and loving evil, that God's word to His people that rather they should love what is good and hate what is evil is something that is purely Old Testament. Let me remind you of a verse we read this morning from Romans 9:12. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil." That's a responsibility for all of us, not just those who are leaders, but for all of God's people. Our responsibility is to abhor what is evil and to cling to what is good. How do we know what is evil? How do we know what is good? We have that defined for us by the Word of God. It is clear, it is simple, it is unmistakable. There is no excuse for us not to know what is good in the sight of God and for us not to know what is evil in the sight of God, so that we might abhor what is evil and so that we might cling to what is good. In verse 4, we find this judgment of God upon the unjust judges. When God brings His justice to bear upon them, and they cry out under the just judgment of God, what will happen? God won't answer. It doesn't say God won't hear, but that God won't answer. Why? Because the people that were being oppressed and treated unjustly in their courts of law and who cried out to them for justice were what? They weren't heard. They weren't treated with kindness. They weren't treated the way that God had commanded in His Word. They were getting what they deserved. God was going to oppress them. God was going to take away from them what they had taken from others. And when the just judgment, when the severe judgment of God would fall upon these who treated others with injustice, cried out to Him for justice and mercy, God's response is going to be, "I'm not going to do it." There will be no response. Instead, it says He will hide His face from them at that time. Why? Because they not only loved what is evil and abhorred what is good, but because they practice evil deeds. Their practice was in line with their heart. An evil heart brings forth evil deeds, and a good heart brings forth that which is good. Now, you say, well, how does that apply to me? I'm not a judge of God's people. I've not been appointed to that task by God. Well, I think James gives us a very practical application in James chapter 2. Here it is. I'll read this, make a comment or two, and then we'll quit. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man, I was giving them a hypothetical situation, for if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and the word, Greek word there for fine clothes indicates clothes that are worn by the rich or clothes that are worn by dignitaries, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes or filthy clothes or in rags, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and you say, you sit here in the good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit by my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourself? Now listen to this. And become judges with evil motives. There you have it. If a rich guy and a poor guy comes to church, and you act with special favor toward the rich guy, and you pay very little attention to the poor guy, you treat one with personal favoritism, you almost ignore the other one, God says that's evil, and that is unjust judgment to do that. He says, listen, my brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He have promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. You have dishonored the poor man by treating the poor man with less concern than you did the rich man. You made a big deal out of the rich guy being there. You told him to come and sit in the front row. The poor man, you hardly paid attention to and said, ah, go sit in the back. God says, you have become judges with evil motives. What's the lesson? Well, the lesson for us is that as God's people, we are to treat others with equity. We are to be as excited about the poor man that comes with dirty clothes and no money as we are about the rich guy who shows up driving a Porsche, wearing gold rings, and a Rolex watch. Why would we make a distinction or a fuss? Well, because if the guy that's rich becomes a church member, he can tithe, and I bet he'll give a pretty good chunk of change in his tithe. And the church can grow and prosper, and things, and my salary be increased. But the poor guy, he may not be able to give hardly anything. What good is that? God says, no, no, no. To do that, to show personal favoritism of one over the other, is to become judges. And he says, with evil motives. Don't do that. Love all those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Whether they can profit you in some way, or whether they cannot. Whether you enjoy them, or whether you do not. Whether you're attracted to them, or whether you're not. You're to treat them with kindness and compassion. You're to welcome them and to extend kindness to them. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your instruction and for the things that you teach us. We thank you for the prophets. We thank you for their faithfulness. We thank you for their willingness to do the hard thing, but the right thing. And that is to confront your people with their sin. That your people might come to their senses, recognize their sin, and repent of it, and to walk in new obedience. Father, we pray that when our sins are confronted, that we will do those very things. We pray, Father, that as we have studied the situation of these unjust judges in Judah, in Micah's day, who oppressed the fatherless and the widow, we pray, Father, that we would not be oppressors, that we would treat each other with kindness, with mercy, and with goodness, and that we would truly love each other and the stranger who comes into our midst, and that we would show kindness and compassion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.